I think sometimes we get methodologically top heavy and we think evangelism only has to be this way, or it only has to be this way, or it only has to be this way, rather than looking at the uniqueness of our gifts. Ephesians 2:10, God has given us each good works that we may walk in them. And so what is the way in which God has called and equipped you to do for the body of Christ something only you can do for the body of Christ? And that's the thing, is to recognize your uniqueness in as being an image bearer of God, but also your uniqueness in the body of Christ.
First Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Are we ready to give a defense to our neighbors? This is Apologetics Profile, a podcast ministry of Watchman Fellowship Incorporated, equipping and preparing the body of Christ to defend the faith with reason, gentleness, and confidence. Here are your hosts, Staff Apologist Daniel Ray and Senior Apologist Brady Blevins.
I love Paul's body analogy in 1 Corinthians. The body has different parts, just like a human body. You know, the eye can't say to the hand, "I have no need of you." You know, some people are thumbs, some people are toenails, some people are elbows. You know what I mean? It's you have a different part in the body that no other part of the body can be. And so not everybody can be a toe.
Absolutely. And, you know, I know like in my class, I throw out probably 12 or so different methods. And what I like to tell people is this, is you need to pick the method that works best for your personality. So what can you present in a genuine, honest-to-goodness way? What can you do? And not everybody, I mean, not everybody's going to sit down and do the EE outline. It's very long. Some of them like, you know, one-verse evangelism, where you sit down and it's conversational in that, you know, you're kind of drawing some stuff out as you dissect one verse, Romans 6:23, and you work your way through it. And it's a great method. Some people like to do something different. I think one of the reasons why, though, people are slow to share their faith, and I think one of the reasons why people are scared to share their faith, is because we haven't taken the time to really learn what we believe. We're afraid we're going to be asked a question that we don't know. And guess what? You probably will, and that's okay. To me, it's a great opportunity. I mean, especially if you're doing interfaith apologetics like we are. Yeah, I don't know everything there is to know about Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or Islam. And so, yeah, you might get asked a question, you know, and that's okay. You just look at them and you be honest and say, "Hey, I don't know the answer to your question, but I tell you what, how about we meet back a week from now? Give me a little bit of time to look it up, and we'll, we can address it then." Which, by the way, when you ask them a question that they can't answer, it'll be a wonderful opportunity for you to let them off the hook and say, "Hey, let's meet back a week from now. I'll give you some time to look into this," because sharing your faith requires effort, and a lot of people don't share their faith because they don't want to put the effort involved. Why? You might have to memorize some verses of scripture, or at the very least know where in the Bible they are and be able to find them quickly. And some people just don't want to put forth that effort, and if that's the case, I think that's very scary, because everything about being a Christian is being a Christ follower. And if Christ has commanded you to share your faith and you're unwilling to do what he says, are you really a follower of Christ? You're a follower of Christ in a way that you like, in a way that you're comfortable with, but are you really following Christ with your life if you're just completely unwilling to do the work to share your faith. And those are some very scary and heavy things that I just said. Yes. I think that there's...
It is.
Yeah, and I think that there are some people who claim to be Christian. They call themselves Christian, but they don't want to follow the commands of Christ. And I think those are some of the people that will hear, "Depart from me, worker of iniquity, for I never knew you."
Yeah. I mean, that passage in Matthew 7 is pretty heavy. You have people standing before the Lord and saying, "Didn't we do all these wonderful works?" And Jesus calls their wonderful works, works of iniquity. But the issue there, it's I'm glad you brought it up, is one between justification and sanctification. Because the people standing before God who thought they were accepted by him had attempted to justify their salvation by what they did or what they thought they were doing for God. And Jesus says, no. And the only justifying work that there is, the making us right before God, is not what we do for God, but what God has done for us in Christ. And so there's that issue, that Jesus in salvation has settled that for us. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, as you said. That Jesus has justified us and made us right before God. His work on the cross is the only good work that justifies. And so if you're struggling with salvation, because this was a horror for me for so long that I was like, oh, what if Jesus says that to me? And I remember a pastor had settled this in my mind years ago in this difference between justification and sanctification. Dan, do you think that what you're doing for God makes you right before God? No. And then he explained to me the process of sanctification. He says, Romans 7, you know, in the context of Matthew 7, remember Romans 7, that Paul in Romans 7 is saying, I don't do what I ought to do. I do the very evil I don't want to do. So Paul is the opposite of the people in Matthew 7. Paul's not standing before Jesus going, Lord, didn't I do all these wonderful works in your name? Paul's going, I don't do the wonderful works that I need to do. I'm trapped in this body of death and sin. Who will save me? Who will justify me? And then he sings that hymn basically to Jesus. Thanks be to God in Christ. And I made this mistake and it troubled me for years to think that oh, I'm struggling with evangelism must mean I'm not saved. I mean, this was just I wasn't discipled very well. I grew up by fits and starts. It's a wonder I'm still here. But the idea of God sanctifying you, making you more like Christ, he'll use evangelism to do that. He'll take the rough edges off when you encounter people that don't want to hear what you have to say. He will continue to refine you. You will continue to struggle. But it's not a matter of your salvation. And so if your heart's desire, like Paul in Romans 7 is to do the will of the Lord, he sees that because he put that there. And so if that's there, that's good. He can work with that. So don't. I think so many people, Brady, you and I know, so many former Christians who basically 20, 30, 10, 15, 20, 30 years into it, they give it up. And what happens? I think probably in every testimony that I've ever heard of a former Christian, they seem to have given into this idea that, well, I'm not doing this, therefore I must not be a believer. I don't have any delight in this. I'm not doing this. I'm just going to give up this tension. I can't deal with it anymore. Instead of going to Christ, they turn away from him. Like John 6:66, they hear these hard words and they turn away from Christ. So evangelism is hard and it is a struggle, but for people listening, don't equate it to your salvation. Just recognize it as a process of sanctification and continue to let God, you know, pray and tell him, Lord, I'm struggling with this. The man in Mark 8, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think we could make a lot of progress in being honest with people about the struggle that we have internally with our own sin and in the flesh. And that don't make the error in thinking that your struggle and your fear and your lack of evangelism means, you know, that you're not saved. Make it an opportunity to check yourself, of course. But recognize that as long as it's a struggle, as long as you want to do right, as long as you want to keep trying, as long as you fail and you get up and you keep failing and you keep getting back up, Paul says in Philippians, I press on. I think that's a key thing. I'm just speaking really from my own personal testimony of what I've struggled with for decades, and not to mistake the two processes.
Yeah, I'm really glad that you said that, because what I was referring to is the person who just absolutely has no desire and flat out refuses to do it. It's one thing to struggle. I'll admit, I feel like in my own heart I should be doing more than I am. I mean, I work for Watchman Fellowship. I was a senior pastor for 10 years, 15, 16 years of being on church staff. I should be out there, but I don't do it as much. And listen, we're all the same. We all have some of the same common fears. We all have some of the same obstacles that we have to go through. But at the same time, that I have to just realize, hey, this is something that God wants me to do. Now, does that mean I have to go knock on doors? No, I think that in this day and age, that's almost a complete lost art. That so many people, whether you live in a nice neighborhood or you live in a scary neighborhood or whatever the case is, that everybody's a little worrisome about somebody knocking on their door wanting to talk to them. We all hear like these horror stories of people trying to get in your house and all that. But that's okay, because that's not the only way that God told us that we had to. In fact, I don't think that we can find any passage where it says go, door to door, being a used car salesman of Jesus. But here's what I do know: if we will pray and ask God to give us an opportunity to share our faith, He will. He has been faithful. I'm going to tell you, the one prayer that I can point to my entire life that's always been answered, without a doubt, never fails, is whenever I ask, God, will you put somebody in my path today that I can share your good news with? And every time I prayed that, the opportunity has presented itself. Now, in the vast majority of the time, I followed through with it. There's been a couple of times where they walked away, and I'm like, oh, no, that was my chance. So, but I appreciate you adding that on.
So, Brady, there are all kinds of Christians. You've been in church all your life. I've been in church for 27 years as an adult convert. You meet all different kinds of people who profess faith in Christ. And, it's other people certainly are. We need each other in community. We can learn from one another. But with the topic of evangelism, don't make your gregarious neighbor your standard for how to do evangelism. That's a failure and a struggle that I had for years. And so I thought I'd give you the opportunity, since you're the pro, you've been doing this with Watchman and working with Watchman Materials for nearly 20 years. You've been a part of Watchman for 6 years now. So you've been doing this stuff for a while. You've talked to Mormons, you've talked to Muslims, you've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses, you've talked to atheists. Brady, give us some do's and don'ts.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks so much. And I appreciate what you just said a second ago, that we should never have in our mind that evangelism only looks this one way, like the gregarious neighbor who goes out and knocks on people's doors, or, the guy that can turn an awkward situation to sharing their faith with the waiter or waitress at the restaurant. I've been to lunch with some of those guys. It's like, man, that was really good. I don't know if I have the fortitude necessarily to do that, but man, you just stepped. Well, that's not my standard. That's not our standard. And so I think it's important for us to understand that sharing your faith takes many different forms. And some people, I guarantee there's somebody listening to this right now who's sitting here thinking, I'm not sharing my faith, but yet they are. Whether it's through, sitting in the break room praying for their lunch before they eat it, or reading their Bible while they're eating their lunch, that's not sharing the gospel necessarily. But what that's doing is that's raising the flag of, hey, I'm a believer. I believe this, And I would like, I'm willing to have a conversation, but I'm not going to thrust it on you. And so I just think that there's got to be somebody out there who's thinking that, they're not doing, no, they're putting the bait out every day. People just aren't taking it. But let's talk about some do's and don'ts. Well, so what do you do when you have the Mormon or Jehovah's Witness at your door? There's a couple things you want to do. And there's some things you don't want to do. First of all, you don't want to be rude. And this goes all across the board. Don't be rude. You're an ambassador. You're representing Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. Number two, and I think this is important, especially when you're dealing with like a Jehovah's Witness, for example. Don't play Bible ping pong. And what I mean by that is this. You know, this is where you throw a verse to them, and then they throw a verse at you, then you throw a verse at them. That's not getting you anywhere. You'll probably lose for two reasons. One, this is what they're being trained to do on a weekly basis, and they're out logging hours every single week doing this, as to where you may not have shared your faith with somebody in a couple of weeks or a couple of months or who knows, maybe a couple of years. Now all of a sudden you're going to sit down and try to engage in this battle. Even though you have the truth, you're not going to win. And here's the second reason why you probably won't win, because there's always two of them and one of you. And while you're throwing out a verse and the other person's throwing a verse back at you, there's another, that other person, it looks like they're looking in their Bible, but they're actually looking in another book that they have alongside with their Bible. And once they found out, you're Baptist, you're Presbyterian, you're Bible church, whatever the case, whatever denomination you're a part of, there's a whole list of verses for you to share with that person and the topic that it's related to. So, I mean, they're kind of using a cheat sheet, if you will. So it's not even really fair, as you think about it. So one of the things you do want to do is you want to pray for them. Pray for them by name. Now, when you talk with like a Jehovah's Witness, for example, they've been told that when you do this, you're actually engaging in a demonic activity. So you might want to wait for them to leave your doorstep before you start praying for them. another thing that you might want to do is give them a gift, especially if you're dealing with a Muslim. Get them a real nice Bible. I think that would be fabulous, because it's within the culture of that religion, and so it's really important that we keep their culture in mind. So these are a few of the things that you can do, and some things maybe not to do when these folks are either at your doorstep or maybe they're a coworker, maybe they're a neighbor. Maybe they're a family member. We want to be able to show the truthfulness and the attractiveness of the gospel message. We want to be honest. We want to speak the truth in love, and sometimes that's going to say some things that they don't want to hear. Nobody wants to be told that we've missed the mark of God's perfection, that we've sinned against God, and because of that we're at enmity with God, and we need Jesus to be able to have a right relationship with God. People don't like to hear that, but we can speak the truth in love, as the Bible commands us to do, and really be a great ambassador for Him.
Mm-hmm. Excellent advice, Brady. And I would just caveat it with, as we've been saying throughout these episodes, that it's never really easy if you're committed to it, whether it's a struggle with yourself, a struggle with people who will reject you. God will refine and sanctify you through this process. He will be with you, lo, always. He will be with us until the very end of the age, right, and beyond. So He is with us. And look for tokens of God's reminders of He knows you, and He knows what you love, and He knows and He cares about you. And so as you're engaging in evangelism, look around you and notice the things in your surroundings, whether they be people or the places you are. Recognize, and this is how it encourages me, that you see little tokens of God reminding you that He's with you. And so be ever mindful that you're not doing this by yourself. You're not
exactly.
God's not up in heaven with his arms crossed, looking down at you with a stern glare, wondering if you're going to knock that person over with your Bible or something. He's with you. And we have to look at the model of Christ when he confronted people. You look at his excoriating exhortations against the Pharisees, the series of woes that he pronounces. You look at the demands from the Pharisees of Jesus performing signs right after he performed a miracle. What sign will you give us? The unbelief that Jesus encountered in Nazareth, and the mob that comes to him. You know, that evangelism is going to be difficult if you do it right. But that if you recognize that Jesus is with you and has overcome the world, that the hatred and contempt of the world will be easier to bear. It's harder for melancholy people and sensitive people who don't want to be confrontational, because sometimes we look at evangelism as a means of confrontation. Somebody just came to my door and wanted to talk to me about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, and we, you know, our shackles go up, or we become defensive, or atheists mock us, or whatever. I think it's that gentleness and respect of 1 Peter 3:15. But with the humility of Christ, but recognizing that every encounter is going to be different. Everybody is different. And if you apply the advice that you give, you know, kindness, meekness, gentleness, civility, being firm, being civil,
absolutely,
being kind, all of these go a long way.
I think you put it in a great way to wrap it up here, because it comes down to speaking the truth in love. And you know, I always think of it like this. If somebody had the information that would completely cause me to walk away from Christianity, and let's just say Christianity for a moment wasn't true, how would I want to hear that? And that's how I should be presenting the gospel, especially to those of other faiths, in a way in which I'm calm, loving, and really just speaking the truth to them in a way that they can comprehend, because in some cases you will be ruining somebody's temporary life. You're going to ruin their carnal life, but in the long run, I think it's far worth it. When I would rather have a really bad 60, 70, 80 years here on earth, and have eternity in the presence of God, than to have a mediocre 60, 70, 80 years here on earth and spend eternity separated from God. So we always have to keep in mind the person that we're talking to, and that they're a real person. Mm, mm. They have a real family. They have a real job. They have a real life. Mm-hmm. And some of the things we're going to tell them is going to rock their world. And that's okay. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. But at the same time, just be as loving as we possibly can. And by the way, to be loving means that you tell someone the truth. If I always kidded around with my kids and said, hey, you know, a true friend's the one who tells you have something hanging from your nose.
Yeah.
Sometimes we love requires us to tell others things that they don't want to hear.
Right. Right.
But we can still do that in a loving
manner. Yeah,
it's
not easy. I mean, love means telling the truth. And we're going to struggle with doing that right. You know, it's not ever going to come out of us. I mean, I've had many conversations with atheists, and a lot of them are on video, that didn't go so well, as we were talking about earlier. And so my mistakes are out there. So be gracious that, you know, those of you listening that don't have that public spotlight on you, that you can continue to move on and press on, not that you have perfected, but that you press on, as Paul says in Philippians, toward the goal of joy and sharing Christ with people. So
that's right.
Thank you so much, Brady.
Well, thank you, Dan. And as always, it's great to be able to sit down and get to do this with you. And to everybody listening, thank you for giving this time to us and listening. And hopefully it's been an encouragement and something to really help you as you share your faith. And so until next time, keep sharing your faith, and we'll look forward to seeing you back on Apologetics Profile.
Who is my neighbor? Maybe they are atheists, Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witnesses, or Muslims. What do I say to them? How can I share my faith with them? Watchman.org has a wealth of resources available to equip you to better understand your non-Christian neighbors. Watchman Fellowship offers the Profile Notebook, a comprehensive resource packed with over 500 pages of information on other religions, cults, New Age spirituality, and a host of other non-Christian movements and ideas. Each profile consists of 4 pages and offers comprehensive insights between the truth of the Christian faith and these other religions and belief systems. Be sure to check out some of the samples of the Profile Notebook at Watchman.org today.